Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
Very welcome. It's good to see the church so well filled here this morning. Any visitors with us, you're especially welcome. Could I give a very warm welcome back this morning to the Reverend Ken Nelson. Good to have you back again in Glen Hoy, and to your good wife as well. Both very welcome here. Not too many announcements, just to highlight the midweek won't be on this Wednesday night, but God willing, we'll resume again on Wednesday the 18th at 8 p.m. Any other announcements you can read on the sheet here. Thank you.
Good morning. It's nice to be back with you and in county, this county on a lovely warm spring stroke summer day. Now, something has happened up here. There's a motor running, so would that be destroying the sound a wee bit for you? What is that? That's the dehumidifier. Okay, I must be a bit wet. Sorry about that. Well, as I say, it's lovely to be back with you. We have a long history of coming here, and just saying to the men up the stairs, you know, some of the children about here were quite small when we came at first, and now they've grown up, and maybe some of them gone away and left you behind. But it's good to see you, and it's good to see you turning out on this lovely sunny day. Now, a scripture to focus our minds, because we live, as I was hearing in the radio this morning on the way down, we live in the afterlight of the resurrection. And the Apostle Paul tells us this at verse 3 of 1 Corinthians 13, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. He appeared to Peter, then he appeared to the 12, and after that he appeared to more than 500 brothers at the same time." You ever wonder whether that's true? Subject really I'm addressing today is doubts. So all of what it says there true, and can we rely on it? Do the doubts come? And if you're honest, you'll say, yes, they do. Because that was a long time ago, and how do we know? And people will argue with you and maybe challenge you on that. Well, we're going to be looking at some of the issues that help us address doubts. And I hope that will be helpful to us. We open our service then with praise, and we can stand to sing now and feel the freedom of not having to wear a mask. It's "Praise My Soul," and that's what I have. Let's rise to sing.
Thank you.
Now, that's very heartwarming to listen to a congregation in fine voice like that with great accompaniment. Do you know, you are privileged to be able to enjoy that and to worship together in song like that. Some congregations, it's mighty dry at times when you stand at the front and hear attempts at singing. So I commend you for that. And it's great fellowship to be able to do that together. Now let's also join in fellowship as we pray. Let's all pray as I lead you. Our hymn, Lord, has given us words to help us express who you are and who we are. And so we acknowledge you, Lord, as the eternal, everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, everything around us that you have granted and allowed us to see and experience comes from your hand. And we thank you, Lord, that in your grace and your providence, you give us the ability to appreciate beauty and grandeur that is so magnificently displayed at this time of year. Lord, from the tiniest weed in our garden, the flower and the insect that crawls about, to the animals in the field, to the sky above, filled with birds, clouds, and brightness of color, we give you praise because you are the Creator God. And as we think of that, Lord, we are forced to acknowledge that we are the people who have marred that, we have destroyed that, we have abused it, and we have taken it for granted. And so we come to you confessing that sin and our sins before you. Father God, we thank you that our hymn also reminds us that you are the God of grace and you are abounding in mercy. And so we rest upon that today for the pardon of our sins. Thank you, Lord, that you've made a way through Jesus. Thank you for all that he accomplished for us by his life, his death, his resurrection, his ascension, and indeed in his coming again. And we pray that our lives might be fit for his kingdom because of his work within us. Lord, we can't bring you anything that's of worth. And so we bring you our openness and our honesty that we need you and we need your blessing. And we need your grace to continue to come our way. So from the youngest to the oldest gathered in this house, we pray that we might be recipients of your grace, your kindness, your love, and not your judgment and wrath. Bless us, Lord, and make us a people that worship you now and will worship you for all eternity in and through what Jesus has done. Now hear us, we ask, and bless all gathered, we pray. And those listening by various media in these days, we pray that your name might be glorified in all that we say and do, and all the worship that we offer. Amen. Now we turn to the scriptures to read the account of Thomas. And we find that in John's Gospel and John chapter 20. Familiar passage, I'm sure, and you'll have read it and heard from it many, many times. But we're in the post-resurrection hours, really. And it says at verse 19 of John chapter 20, on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said this. When he said this, he showed them his hands and his side, and the disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said unto them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands, reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord, my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Then a footnote, really, in John's writings. Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. We end there, and we know that God will add his blessing to his word. Now, I would love to come down to the boys and girls and talk closer and closer proximity, but I'm told I ought to stay up here. I'll come down for one wee part, and you'll see what that is in a moment. But I have brought, as many a minister does, a number of things in a bag. And you're going to do a bit of working out what this is. Okay, now the first thing you need to do is just listen. And I'm hoping the microphone here will pick up sounds from this little box. Now listen carefully, and you tell me what creature. The clue is they're all animals, by the way. Anybody want to guess? You need to give it nice and loud because I'm half deaf. I think I heard elephant or a horse. Okay, try the next one. Not a donkey. That's a donkey with laryngitis. What, the earlier one might have been a donkey. That's true. Would that not have been a bird? Some of you have these, or maybe used to have these. That's it. You know we're on target. That's definitely a guy. Some wild animal, isn't it? I'm not sure what that one is. You'll know that one. Yeah. Okay, is there one more? I think there is. That's chickens for sure. Now tell me this. What are you able to trust with all of that? Aren't you trusting your ears? And your ears haven't let you down. Your ears have told you, "I'm hearing a chicken," or "I think I'm hearing a donkey," or "I think I'm hearing a wee bird." So we can trust the things we hear, that they're true. Our ears are reliable. Our ears don't let us down. Okay, on with the next puzzle. Keep in mind that this has all got to do with animals. This one's inside a big long sock, so what do you think it is? It's a what? You've got it in one. Now, think about the last question. What are you trusting in to be able to say that's a giraffe when in actual fact you're looking at a sock? Your eyes, of course you're trusting your eyes. And your eyes don't let you down because, lo and behold, you have a giraffe. Okay? So the first one with a funny wee box was we could rely on our ears, we can rely on our eyes, what we see. What other parts of us? This is where I need to come down. And I've got something in this bag. Just make sure I've only one thing. And I'm going to ask somebody, I'll use the arm's length and keep a distance. And for those listening only, the whole thing here has got to do with what you touch. Okay? So use your hands and you work out what's inside that bag. Just your hands, not allowed to listen, not allowed to look. Grab it and hold it, not bite you or anything. Not only put your hand in, hold your exercise and work out what it is. Okay, you can help, that's okay. Now you're only using your hands. The first thing was when we're using our ears, if we could rely on our ears. And the second thing, where we're using our eyes, or we could rely on our eyes, now we're using our hands and our touch. What do you think it is? It's bigger than you've ever seen before, I'm sure. Okay, we'll let a big fella try. You can rely on your touch to know what's true. An egg, and not surprise you. I'm going to read you a verse. I have to get back up here to read the verse. Listen to what John says, okay? Listen to what John says. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes and looked upon and our hands have handled, we make known to you. They talked about Jesus, the Word of Life, and they saw him and they heard him and they were able to touch him and they knew that he was real. And that helps us with our doubts. If we have doubts, we should check it out. And we've just checked out some things with our ears and our eyes and our touch to know that they're true. They know we can rely on those things. And John is saying we used our eyes and we used our ears and we used our touch to know that it really was the risen Jesus. And that's what we're telling you. One last thing. Another bag. Speak into this, of course. If I said to you, there's a tiger in this bag, would you believe me? Yes. I'm glad my wife says yes. Give me a reason why you would believe me, those of you that would, that there's a tiger in this bag. Now, of course, it's not a real tiger. Okay.
A toy tiger,
yes. But give me a reason why you would believe me that I am saying there's a tiger in this bag. Am I a kind of an honest person? Would I have any reason to tell you an untruth? You would hope not. Perfectly right. As a Presbyterian clergyman, you would say, well, that man should be telling us the truth. And John is saying in his word, you see, that we heard, we saw, we touched, and we're telling you the truth. And John's trustworthy, even though he wasn't a Presbyterian. I have no reason to tell you a lie. And there was a tiger in the bag, a cuddly one. Not a very happy-looking one, but a cuddly one nonetheless. You see, the lesson, we can trust our ears, and the disciples did. Trust their eyes, the disciples did. Touch, the sense of touch, trust the sense of touch, the disciples did. And then they're reliable, so they weren't telling untruths. The truth was in the bag, if you like. There really was a Jesus. He really did rise from the dead. And therefore, that helps us with our doubts. We can believe it because it's true. Let's pray together. Lord, we do thank you that we haven't been left in the dark, nor have we been left to guess about the gospel or about Jesus and his life and his death and his resurrection. And we pray, Lord, that while we don't physically feel and hear and touch you yourself, we can rely on those that did. Help us to embrace the truth of the message all about you, and help our young ones in these days to trust you and to really know you and not have any doubts that you are the living Lord who loves them and give yourself for them. We ask in your name. Amen. Now we'll sing again. I think the young ones have another program that runs at this time. So we'll sing again, 673, There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son. Let's stand again. Now we bow before God in prayer again. Let us pray. Let's remember others in their need and your own individual needs as we pray together. Amen. Lord, we thank you that as we bow in prayer, we can bring the burdens of our hearts before you. And we know that you, the living God, hear and answer prayer. We thank you that we have a great high priest in Jesus who brings our prayers, our petitions to the throne of grace. We thank you for his work on our behalf. Now, Lord, within a community like this, we pray for people who have loved ones who are not with us anymore, and the pain is still there. We pray, Lord, for those with health issues and the experiences with the health service in these days that is fraught with difficulty at times. Pray for those, Lord, burdened with waiting for appointments, discomforts. And we ask, Lord, for your grace and your help. And then, Lord, as our country has been in turmoil over elections and all of the rest of it, we pray for days of certainty and stability as we move forward. And we pray that the domestic issues within our land might indeed be addressed by functioning governance. And while there are many different aspirations, Lord, help us as the people of God to keep mindful that we belong to a higher kingdom and that your purposes, and your will for our lives is the most important thing. And so we pray, Lord, for all who may be in leadership in these days, that you would grant them wisdom and the ability to lead with integrity and godliness. Lord, our issues here are insignificant in comparison with the traumas that we see across the world when we think of that terrible situation in Ukraine. Thank you, Lord, for those who have helped and those who have brought aid. And we pray, Lord, that you might bring a resolution to this dreadful conflict, a resolution that will further your kingdom, both east and west. And we pray for those folks who have been displaced, who now find a future that is very uncertain, that you would grant them certainty within yourself. Now, Lord, we pray for the church, for the congregation here. We pray for the sister church across the way. We pray, Lord, for the minister of this congregation as he looks after the vacancy up the county. And we pray that your church might grow in these days and that folks would be joined to it and not disillusioned. May truth prevail. And the embracing of real truth, sound truth, and the cause of Christ move forward. Now, Lord, as we look at your word, we pray that we might learn something and be reassured and encouraged that we trust and follow the living God, the one who wants to dispel even our doubts. Amen. Well, I've declared my hand already that we're speaking somewhat about Thomas, but using Thomas as a way of saying, well, how do we handle doubt? And as a strap line, you might think, well, when in doubt, check it out. Now, our car would be, I would have issues of thinking about, well, when's the tax due on it, or when's the MOT due on it again? Well, when in doubt, check it out. Go look the documentation and find out. And it's as basic as that. And that's what we're seeking to do here. Look at the documentation and see what is true. Now, Thomas, maybe in your mind and the way we are brought up to think about him, because of his label, Doubting Thomas, we think, well, he should have known better. And we maybe give him a hard time. So I'm kind of asking, well, is he just best remembered for that? Or is he actually helpful? And what I would posit to you is that Thomas is actually someone who works on your behalf and on mine to be helpful in relation to alleviating our doubts. So I would say thank you, Thomas, rather than Thomas, you should have known better. And I would say thank you to John for recording this episode in Thomas, because that really helps us as well. You see, what we have in the Christian message is something which often you say you have to embrace by faith. And sometimes we park it there and don't say enough. And sometimes that's all people pick up. Oh, well, you have to have a lot of faith to believe that. Folks, there's stuff there that it's as plain as the nose in your face. So it just requires the engagement of your mind to say, well, that's true. And that stands out to be true. And that stands up against criticism and examination to be true. So it's not blind faith. It's faith in something that's real. And that makes an awful difference, you know. So the situation in that upper room is post-resurrection. There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of confusion. Remember, those disciples dispersed and ran. There was a few of them sort of watched at a distance about what went on at the cross and so on. But basically, they were a scared bunch of people. But they're in the upper room. The word has come to them that Jesus is alive, and then he appears. And he appears in that upper room. Now, what do you think about when you listen to that passage about Jesus appearing? Well, your mind probably goes to, well, some kind of ghostly figure, and we're influenced by television and movies, etc. This, you know, apparition that comes through the wall and is there, and then it drifts away again, or it comes up or down or whatever. And the question is, did they see a real person, or did they see a spirit, ghost, or whatever? And that's what's being teased out within this passage, because Thomas is there to help tease that out. So Thomas is the one that is there on our behalf, doing what needs to be done in order to help us believe that what they witnessed was the real risen Lord Jesus. And so the disciples are there. Verse 25 we read, so the disciples told Thomas, "We have seen the Lord." But he said, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hand and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Now put yourself in Thomas's shoes, and would you not have done the same thing? And we have that expression that we say, well, seeing is believing. And some of your thoughts would have gone that way with my attempts at illustration with the things in the bag. I would need to see it to be sure there was a tiger in that bag, or I would need to see it to be sure that was an egg. Well, Thomas needed to be sure. And that's why I say thank you, Thomas, because Thomas becomes my spokesman. And Thomas is your spokesman, asking the very thing that we won't want to ask if we were there. Now, we can't be there, but he was there. And he did that for us. Now, that's not the first time Thomas was our spokesman. You're very familiar, I'm sure, with John 14. "Let not your heart be troubled," says Jesus to the disciples, again in an upper room. "You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." "Excuse me, Lord. Excuse me, says Thomas. "We don't know where you're going, so how are we meant to know the way?" Thomas is the spokesman. Thomas is speaking up. You've maybe been in school or some other context, maybe even a Bible study in the church. I wish somebody would ask that question, because you're afraid to ask it. And then you're so glad when somebody asks what you wanted to ask and you get the answer. Well, they're all sitting round here and Jesus is saying, "There's a place, I'm going, but I'll come back again." Blah, and Thomas says, "Lord, we haven't got a clue what you're talking about. Could you explain that a bit more?" And Jesus answers with those words that you know so well. "Thomas," and I'm sure he's saying it to them all, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me." In other words, Thomas, if you get me, if you get who I am, as the living Lord, the one who has come from above, born of the Virgin, if you get all of that, and you know that I'm dying on the cross for you, and that you know that I'm rising for, if you get all of that, Thomas, then you've got it. If you see that it's all summed up in me, I am the way. So Thomas, on that occasion, is the voice of you and I, the voice of the ordinary person, the ordinary man or woman, saying, I need to know a bit more. Can you tell me a bit more? And on this occasion, in the upper room, Thomas, while the other disciples have said, wow, you know, this is the risen Lord, look at the wounds in his hands, they didn't think to ask, is it really a person? But Thomas thought to ask that. And Thomas wants to know, is this a resurrected body, or did they all just have a collector dream or vision or ghostly figure appearance or whatever? And it adds to Thomas's confidence, but it adds to the other disciples' confidence, because I wonder, did they, I mean, I imagine there's whispers and talks going on amongst these disciples. But they're ordinary people. And some of them might have thought to ask, did we all dream that? Did that really happen? And Thomas brings them back to the facts and say, look, I need to use my eyes, I need to use my ears, I need to use my hands, and then I'll believe it. And no amount of you telling me will convince me until I see it for myself, until I experience Jesus for myself. So what we need to notice here is that Thomas actually confirms for us a whole lot more than just this idea of, oh, poor Thomas, he's full of doubts and he should have known better. He works for us in so many levels. I find it very warm today. Now, here's an important thing in passing that Thomas confirms, both to the disciples and to himself, that Jesus actually died. Would you have thought of that? The story of Thomas is actually a story that convinces us later that Jesus rose again. But it's a convincing story to tell us that Jesus actually died, because that's where their expectations were. Whenever you go to the cross, and their knowledge of that would have been great, I'm sure, through the Roman occupation, many people crucified, many people died, and not too many come back to life. In fact, not any. And so there's proof here before us in this account of a dead Jesus. And is that important? Well, of course it's very important, because you can't have a resurrected Jesus unless you have a dead one. And when you go through the gospel accounts, there's lots of stuff there to give us back of evidence to the fact that Jesus died. He was put to death by professional executors. He was put into a grave. The women go along with ointment and spices and so on to anoint a body. Their expectation is that the one we followed has died. And Thomas is looking for this evidence of his resurrection is evidence also to say, well, he was expecting and knowing that Jesus was dead. So it adds to the weight of the argument, Jesus died. Because dead people don't rise. And if you're telling me he's risen, then, well, I need to know whether he really died or not. And I need to know whether he's really alive again. And for that, I need to see the wounds and all the rest of it, that it's really the one that we saw crucified. So, confirmation of a dead Jesus. And then confirmation of a risen Jesus. Dead people don't come back. Well, they had evidence of Lazarus in their recent experience being raised from the dead. But could it happen again? Could it happen after the one who did that? Lots of areas for doubt. So, but as to the resurrection, what has the Gospels got for us there? There's an empty tomb. There's discarded grave clothes, there's the announcement by the angels, and so on. But Thomas takes it a stage further, as I said a moment or two ago. Thomas wants to see the categorical proof that it's not just the spirit of Jesus that lives on, but the actual person of Jesus that lives on. And so he says, I want to see and touch and feel and know. And that's so important, you know. Did you realize how important that is? If you listen to what popular culture says about Christianity, there is quite a lot of talk about, well, the Spirit of Jesus lives on. And all that simply means, as people are saying, well, he set a good example, and it's a good example to follow. And that's true, but that's not enough. Thomas is looking for a resurrected Jesus, a resurrected in the body Jesus. And what that gives us is a pointer to the fact that if he rises from the dead bodily, so will you and I. We can be raised bodily. And indeed, the Apostle Paul teases that out further in that passage I referred to earlier, that the resurrection of the body onto eternal life is the wonderful hope that the gospel message gives. I stand at gravesides throughout my ministry time, and I'm able to pronounce at the graveside that there will be resurrection. And for some, it's resurrection unto life because they've known the Lord. For others, it's resurrection unto death and eternal damnation because they've rejected the Lord. So Thomas, doing what he does so much more. He confirms the expectations of the disciples. They are not expecting Jesus to rise from the dead. They see this vision, this appearance, and Thomas takes it a stage further to make sure that we know that it's actually a body that has risen from the grave, not just an idea, not just a spirit, not just a ghost, but someone who is resurrected in the body. Whether Thomas actually touches Jesus, we don't know. He experiences Jesus. He has his doubts alleviated in that encounter because we read those wonderful words. Thomas says unto him, my Lord and my God. And what I learned from that is when you look at the truth, when you check it out, when you take your doubts and check it out, then you can come to that conviction in your mind, which goes to your heart and your being, that you can come and proclaim, he is my Lord. He is my God. And he has suffered and he's died for me. Now, the history of Thomas goes on, and it's not recorded in the scriptures for us, but church history and tradition tells us that Thomas, like the other disciples, lived up to his conviction that he had met the risen, bodily, alive Jesus, and probably witnessed, along with the others, his ascension. Mysterious and all as that is, tradition tells us he went off to India, and like many of the disciples, suffered the ultimate price of proclaiming, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Proclaiming that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and came, suffered, died, rose again for our sins. He suffered death, they say, by a spear, that he was pierced. The courage of his convictions. People don't do that unless they're doing it for something that's real. If we use the current events in Ukraine even as a reinforcement point of that, they are not defending Ukraine in that steelworks because they think there is an enemy outside. They know there's an enemy outside and they don't want to surrender, and they are full of the facts and the knowledge that if we don't fight and defend, we'll be overrun. Totally convinced. Thomas was totally convinced and was prepared to lay down his life. And then when we take that story into the context of what it says in John's Gospel. Let me read you that little footnote again that I read earlier. Immediately after that account, what does John tell us? John says Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples. There's a whole lot more I could have written, in other words, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written. This event about Thomas included is written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. In other words, if you have doubts, I have checked it out. And it's true. The Apostle Paul in the text that we read at the beginning has a technical phrase in it that says, that which we've received, we have passed on to you. In other words, you can trust that we're doing it accurately. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. It was all purposed. He rose again according to the Scriptures. It was all planned and it was witnessed. And then he appeared to the disciples. Reference perhaps to this very upper room. Reference to the account of Thomas. Reference to the fact that Jesus appeared again and again. Where Paul gathers it up and says he appeared to 500 at one time. Are they all deluded? Were they all making it up? Were they not the ones who were there who might have had doubts but could go and check it out? Have they any valid reason for deceiving us with a lie? No. And the testimony of their lives proves that to us. So therefore, folks, what I give to you today is a lesson from Thomas to say, what do you do with your doubts? If you doubt that Christianity isn't the only way to get right with God, then take it to the facts. Check it out. And those facts stand up. Jesus Christ is God's Son. He died for you. He rose again. He's preparing a place for you. He will come again. He will gather those who embrace him to himself. Now, the point is, have you embraced the truth? And have you proclaimed, my Lord and my God? Because that's what he wants you to do. That's what John wants you to do. And that's why he says later in that other writing, that which we've seen and we've heard and we've touched and our lives have experienced about the word of life, namely Jesus, we pass on to you. That's what I'm doing today. That which I've heard, I've experienced, I've known, that's what other people who have a Christian testimony are saying. Jesus died for me. I know it. It's true. I want to pass that on to you. Now, folks, have you responded to the facts? Have you responded to what's blatantly clear and staring you in the face, that Jesus is real and he will be real to you when you acknowledge him and when you embrace the truth as it's freely offered in the gospel? Let's pray together that God might write that on our hearts and take away those doubts and enable us to embrace him. Lord, we thank you that you haven't left us in the dark, as we've already said. You've given us so much. You've given us the Gospels and the Gospel writers whose lives match up to what they are saying. Enable us then by your Spirit and by your grace to fully embrace the truth about Jesus and to know sins forgiven, to know that he loves us, to know that he died for us, to know that he will come again and take us to himself. Enable each and every one to have no doubt that it's true and that he has done this for them. Thank you, Lord, that there is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, the Holy One. Amen. We sing a hymn in conclusion, Mission Praise 757, When Peace Like a River, and then it is well with my soul.
Thank you.
It's all down to the grace of God, isn't it? Let's close our service with the words of the grace. Can we all say it? Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, now and forevermore. Amen.